Good morning.
Good morning.
Man, this is great, right? Full house, baptism Sunday. Amen. Grady, we are so pumped for you, man. You have no idea. Grady, just so you guys know, we 100% believe that you should be baptized. If you have not been baptized, this is a great Sunday to do it. It is going to be 100% memorable for him, and it will be memorable for you because we're going out to the river it's our Jordan, right? That's where we're going to be at. But we baptize because of what Jesus did. We don't baptize so that you, in order to be saved, we get baptized because he saved you. And that's a big difference. There's a lot of people, some of the legalists that go really hard and heavy on it, they say, nope, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And we said, well, show me where that's at in the book, and I'll believe it. So this morning, I'm really excited. For those that haven't been here, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we go every verse, every word. We don't skip anything. We're in Acts 3. I'll do a quick recap for last Sunday. I titled the message, In the Name of Jesus. This was the one where Peter and John had come up to the temple where a man who'd been over 40 years old had been carried out to the temple gate every single day his whole life to beg for alms. Peter and John go to the temple to pray, and prompted by the Holy Spirit, they call for the lame man to walk. He spent his whole life begging for financial help. And the first thing that they told him was, gold and silver I do not have, but what I do have I will give you. And oftentimes we always think that money is going to solve the problem, right? We just think if we just throw a little bit more money at it, it'll fix it. If we just had a little bit more money in the bank, I'd be a little bit more content. That would fix all the problems. And this guy was probably no different. But something happened at that moment when they called for him to look at him intently, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up. And I think it's such a powerful thing that this guy who'd been crippled, so this wasn't like he was in a weird rock climbing accident and he broke an ankle or something like this. This was atrophy, shriveled up bones, shriveled up muscle, and at one single moment, Peter puts out his right hand and picks the beggar up, and he is fully restored. The terms that Luke uses is very medical terms, that there was a full restoration of the muscles, of the bones and everything, and it was instant. It was complete. So we concluded this. We concluded that all are born lame and unable to walk as to God. We are all bankrupt beggars, unable to pay our debt to God, and we are all outside the temple. Our sin has separated us from God. But when we fully trust in the name and person of Jesus, he takes us by the hand, picks us up, fully restores us, and invites us in. Isn't that awesome? So this morning, we're going to be in Acts 3, verses 11 through 16. If you guys have your Bibles, I'm going to take a second to pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, we just thank you that it is by your name all power and authority has been given to heal, to redeem the lost, to save the wicked. And Lord, as we open up your word today and we just walk through it with you, Lord, we just ask that you would reveal yourself to us. There's people here right now in this room that aren't 100% convinced. And Lord, I would just pray this morning that you would convince them. We just thank you for all that you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 11 through 16. So it says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So, I know we're in a new generation of you only got about 10 seconds to get your attention before you scroll and you just roll through what I'm going to say next. But this is the one thing I want you to catch today, okay? This passage explains how redemption comes through faith in the name, power, and authority of Jesus Christ. That we are made whole only by the Prince of Life. So, if you forget anything today, don't forget that. Our question today is this. Do you have faith which comes through him? This is like not just you believing in something, or I just believe it to be true, because you can believe in leprechauns, and chances are you're probably not going to have enough evidence to prove them. But if what Jesus said is true, if what he said is real, then every single one of us would probably live our life differently. If we were 100% convinced that what he said was true, that there would be something inside us that says, I want to be with him. I want to partner with him. I just want to be a staff in his hand. So, verse 11, it says this. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So, quick backstory, in the passage just before this, in the first 10 verses of this, we already found out that this man had been carried out to the Gate Beautiful daily. So they had seen this guy. They'd walked by him. Maybe some of them even threw him a few alms as they were walking into the temple to go pray. But they would see this guy three times a day because this is how often they went to the temple. They were extremely familiar with him. It's just like when on your typical route, when you have that homeless guy that's standing out there on the corner and he's holding the sign that says anything helps. And he's sitting out there every single time and you've driven by that place two or three times a day. It's that same familiarity that you've seen with him. Oh, yeah, I know that guy. I know Downtown Dan. Anybody know Downtown Dan? Yeah. Hands go up. Everybody knows Downtown Dan. But that's the reality. It's like he was familiar. They knew him. So this word held, I couldn't get off of it for some reason. It's a word, grateo, in the Greek. It means this, to have power, to hold fast, to seize, like a police arrest. So he wasn't holding on for them for the support going, hey guys, I'm not quite getting my legs underneath me yet. That's not what it was, because he was just running and skipping in front of everybody, praising the Lord what had happened. So when he came back, he was arm in arm with Peter and John saying, I'm with these guys. They're with Jesus. I'm with them. I'm with Jesus. It was massive to the Jewish people that were up there that was worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when you have a man now that declares that, hey, look, I am under the authority and power of the name of Jesus, it was separating him from everybody else. So he was arm in arm with brothers. It's worth noting this, that in John 10, Jesus had been at the temple many times teaching from the age of 12. So Jesus probably would have also seen this guy sitting outside the gate. He would have been even in his 30s, right around 23, in verse 23, when the Pharisees had come in and were questioning him, and he was saying that the Father and I are one, and unfortunately you don't receive me, so you don't believe. When he was telling them this, and then he finally said, when I am the Father of one, they picked up stones to kill him again. In the temple that day, I guarantee you, Jesus walked by this guy. This guy was older than Jesus. So he walked by him. But he didn't heal him then. I think sometimes we just think like, well, I'm just praying. I'm just praying for a miracle. I just want this relationship to be healed. I just want this person to be healed. I want this situation to be remedied. I want all this stuff to happen. But I will tell you, as somebody who's been walking with the Lord for a while now, there's more to learn before the healing happens. There's more that God is trying to show you in your life that you have just haven't figured out yet. And your dependency on him, your reliance on him is so important. to seek him out. And I'm telling you, it is the coolest thing to think that Jesus walked by this guy, maybe even looked at him and was like, not yet, buddy. Could you imagine that? I'm writing in the white now, but could you imagine Jesus saying, hey, not quite yet. There's going to be a time. So in verse 12, it says, when Peter saw it and he responded to the people, men of Israel. So he's responding to this great response to all the people rushing over to him and this the beggar that's there. We don't know his name, but this major rush and like in awe of this miracle. And he says, why do you marvel at this? Or why look at it so intently at us as though we had, by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk? I will tell you, I have no problem speaking against heresies. And the Word of Faith movement have taken this to the extreme. This goes to show that when Peter says, hey, look, this has nothing to do with me. I'm not a healer. I'm not anybody. In fact, if you heard Peter's testimony, you'd probably say, hey, look, I'm a crusty fisherman. I denied Jesus just 50 days ago. I struggle just like you do. This isn't anything that I could have done. But the Word of Faith movement, there's people that like, they're all in wonder because they want to come and see the prophet, the guy who's going to do this thing or this great miracle, wave his jacket around and smack people in the forehead and do all this stuff, right? They want to see that, but it starts from the very first century church, the very first century church, when Peter says, hey, look, don't marvel at me. I'm speaking about Jesus. So here's where I see this comparison. For those that weren't here for Acts chapter 2, the preaching at Pentecost, when Peter was saying, hey, look, they're not drunk with wine, right? He does this refute to them saying, this is the move of the Holy Spirit. So now here's his refute, right? He says, so when Peter saw it, when all the people ran together to him, he says, why do you marvel at this? Just like Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he refuted those who received the Holy Spirit were not drunk. He now refutes that this healing was not done by him or under his own power. Peter and John take no credit for anything. And then they point immediately to the source. In verse 13, he says this. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is such a weird way to kind of word this, but he's talking to Jewish people. They knew the Old Testament. They know it way better than us. But he was talking to Jewish people that knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They say, hey, we came to worship that God. We came to worship Hashem. So just like the sermon at Peter at Pentecost, he said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. He says, here's the source. In Pentecost, he said, Jesus Christ is the source of this Holy Spirit move. And now he's saying, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, here's the source. At this sermon, he starts with Abraham. Abraham was called to go out of his country by faith, and God promised to make him a great nation and bless him. And he says this in Genesis 12. He says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It was a promise God had promised to Abraham. All these Jews knew it. Then he goes, Isaac, during a famine, the Lord appeared to him and told him not to go to Egypt, but to dwell in the land that he had told him, which was Gerar. And then he says this, he says, and the Lord established an oath and swore that he swore to Abraham. He established the same oath with Isaac. And you guys go, why does this matter? It mattered to them. We're going to always read, the text in context. Who were they writing it to? Why were they writing it to them? We're going to draw out what it is, and then we're going to find out what the Lord's telling us. So he said in Genesis 26, he says, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of earth shall be blessed. He keeps talking about this blessing that's going to be coming through these promises. And just a second ago, he said, it's by the God of our fathers. Right? So then he says, Jacob in Genesis 28, it says, went toward Haran, and on his trip he lay down to sleep. And during a dream, the Lord said that his descendants would be many and would spread abroad. And he says this, he says, and in you, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Once again, there was this promise. There is a promise of a Messiah, a king, somebody from the fathers of Israel that was going to come and redeem the Jewish people. That's what they were waiting for. They were waiting for this Messiah. I want you to hear this. Their whole life they had been told this. It had been passed on generation to generation to generation, saying, hey, look, the Messiah is going to come. And then it says, so when the people looked intently on Peter and John as to how this miracle happened, he proclaimed it. So here's the proclamation. The source as their brother, and he says this, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. This word of our means it's tying him with them. He says he didn't separate himself from the fact that they were God's chosen people. He said, this is us. This is our history. He says, by doing this, Peter does not proclaim a new religion. This isn't a new thing. This is something that had been promised the entire time. He did not proclaim a new religion, but the fulfillment of God's promises for Israel and all the nations of the world. Could you imagine what it would have been like to be at the Temple Mount? You're at the ninth hour, so you're about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you're there to pray for the evening prayer. And this guy, Peter, and a guy that you'd been walking by for years, sitting out the gate, that had been lame, could not walk his entire life, all of a sudden now is fully restored. He's standing up, just smiling the whole time, just a grin like nobody's business. And this guy now tells you, I just want you to know the promised Messiah that was to come has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. They would have been like, wait a second. We were there at Calvary when he got crucified. That was him? That guy? I spit at the cross when I walked by him. You see what would have happened? This is the experience that they would have had at that moment. Now, you and I may have not necessarily spit at the cross, but there are things that we have done that appears like that. So, Peter's explanation takes all focus off himself, and he exalts Jesus as God's glorified servant who healed the lame man. Peter's language in this particular text is a portrayal of Isaiah 52. It's a little bit of a longer passage, but we'll get through it. I just want to read it this morning because they would have known Isaiah really well. They would have avoided Isaiah 53 quite a bit, but that would have been later on, centuries later. They probably would have known the Tanakh back then. So here's what it says. In chapter 52, verse 13, it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than sons of men. So shall he sprinkle, or startle is the word, many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what he had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? At to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone in his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he was opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, as a sheep before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with a great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressions, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. The rich were at his funeral. Where do we see that? When Nicodemus shows up with 100 pounds of oil. 100 pounds. It would have been the equivalent to how to bury a king. When Nicodemus, a Pharisee amongst Pharisees, comes up and he's the guy that says, oh no, him and Joseph of Arimathea were the ones, another rich man, right, that bring Jesus down off the cross during Passover because they didn't want to see that type of grotesqueness during Passover. They literally hand removed every splinter from his back. They covered him and anointed him the entire time. This was written somewhere around 600 years before Jesus' birth. God had a plan early on. He knew it from the very beginning. If anybody ever tells you that God just did this as the fix, he didn't know he was going to have to do it, he didn't know Adam was going to sin, he didn't know that he was going to cast him out of the garden, that is an absolute lie. Don't believe that for a second. He knew it from the go. So he goes through this whole thing with them. He reminds them, like, hey, look, of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, I'm with you. I'm cut from the same cloth you are. But here's where I'm at now. I'm at Jesus, he says, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You guys hear the language? Pilate was like, I don't want nothing to do with this. All throughout the Luke, I took just a couple little snippets, was this. The first time Pilate tried to let Jesus go was in Luke chapter 23, verse 4, and he says, so Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. Verse 5, but they were more fierce. The second time, 14 through 15, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent him back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Verse 18, and they cried out at once, saying, away with this man. In Luke chapter 23, verse 20, Pilate therefore wishes to release Jesus again, called out to them. But in verse 21, they shouted saying, crucify him, crucify him. It's not unlikely that some people that were up on the Temple Mount that evening, that couldn't have been some of those people that were saying, crucify him. And the last time, it was the third time, in verse 22, he says, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will chasten him and then let him go. He was just trying to appease them at some point, just saying, hey, look, I'll just beat them for you, and then we'll let them go. And they, it says, but they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. He says, you delivered him and denied him. It wasn't a single you. It wasn't pointed directly at one individual person. This word that they use in the Greek is like you all, right? I don't think Peter was from Texas, but he said y'all, right? It was all y'all fault, right? Peter does not absolve his fellow Jewish audience. This was not a pagan crowd of unbelievers. These were religious people who knew the Old Testament and looked forward to the righteous branch of David that shall reign as king. But in their free will, God determined purpose was done. And I'll explain how that works. You have free will to choose whatever you want to do today. And God's going to allow that free will to happen. But knowing what you're going to choose, what you're going to pick, whether it's selfish or whether it's philanthropic in nature, whatever it may be, God's plan is going to weave and circumvent and move throughout your free will, and he will still get his purpose achieved. He didn't make these people crucify him. But if we serve an all-powerful, all-knowing God, he knows whether you're going to choose him or not. He knows whether you've just confessed it with your lips, but never with your heart. He knows that. So then he says it a second time, but you denied the Holy One. This is verse 14. In the Hebrew language, when you say something once, when you say shalom, you say peace. Shalom, peace. But when you say shalom, shalom, it's perfect peace. It's an emphasis on it. So now he's saying this denied twice now. So this is a direct charge of repudiation to Jesus. This is their refusal to even associate with him as even a rabbi or anything. They wanted nothing to do with this man. But then he starts declaring all of his names. He says, the Holy One, which is Hagios, the most holy thing is what he said. The most holy thing is used some 40 times in the Old Testament for Yahweh. The most holy, the absolutely perfect, and he's using it in the language of Jesus. In Luke 4, verse 34, it says, a man with an unclean spirit. You guys remember this story? This is when Jesus had come to teach and at the temple, and this man had come up and he had this unclean spirit in him, and he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, and he shouts it out in front of everybody. And then he says, and the just, it's dikaios, which means the innocent, the faultless, the guiltless. It also means approved and acceptable by God. That's what this means. That's what he's saying. He says, you who denied the Holy One and the just. And verse 15 says this, and killed the prince. Oh, sorry, I skipped it. It says, and asked for a murder to be granted to you. So in the second half of verse 18 of chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke, it says this. It says, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. And verse 19, he says, who has been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made into the city and for a murder. Isn't it? It caught me yesterday when I was reading this. This is the grace that our God has. That Jesus himself was on a trial, a guiltless trial that he was convicted of. And God himself releases a murderer in his behalf. If you don't think you have a chance, this is the verse that should help you feel blessed today. That God himself will release a murderer, a known murderer. He was known for his rebellion in Jerusalem. He was known for it. He had a reputation for it. And in their chaos of wanting just to be so foaming at the mouth, hyper-focused on just crucifying Jesus, they say, hey, release Barabbas. And that's what they do. So verse 15, he says, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witness. This is where the Pentecost sermon cut to the heart. When he said this to them and it cut them to the heart, and they said, what shall we do? Conviction. Conviction. The Prince of Life. The word is archaos. I had to practice that a lot, so you guys should say amen for that. Archaos. It means the pioneer. It means the author. It's greater than an architect. It's the designer. It's the one that basically authored life. Their last words may have been, crucify him, but the empty tomb was God's last word. Glorifying Jesus, taking him back to heaven, which Peter and John, two witnesses, the Bible's always talking about two witnesses, they saw it firsthand. And in verse 16, it says, and his name through faith, it's so cool, and his name through faith in his name has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The proclamation is clear. In verse 16, it says, faith in his name. The proof at Pentecost was that 3,000 people were saved. And now the proof is in a healed man. It was his name that Peter said to heal the man. But it was more, it was faith in the name and person of Jesus. By his will that this lame man was made whole. They may have denied Jesus initially, but they cannot deny the miracle that was in front of them. So here's our conclusion. To say the name of Jesus without trusting and submitting to the authority of Jesus does nothing. Something inside the lame beggar that looked intently at Peter and John saw, desperately wanted what they were about to give him. There was something that was in him that he could not, like when they said, look at us. There was something that spoke to him deep inside him. It was like, oh, this is going to be so much greater than. Do you think for over 40 plus years of his life, do you think for a half a second, did he remotely even think that walking would have been possible? Do you think that would have even crossed his mind that that would have been the possibility? Something inside him knew it was true, whatever was happening. Something inside him knew that there was going to be, his life was going to be forever changed. Something knew it. He didn't know what it was until all of a sudden he grabbed Peter's hand. Maybe he heard of Jesus. Maybe he heard of the miracles that Jesus did. But by the power of the Spirit, when he heard the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he was given faith to take Peter's hand. Something happened to him. Could you imagine? Could you imagine for years sitting outside the temple, being somebody who's begging because you cannot do anything for yourself? Nothing for yourself. And you hear this rabbi, this one anointed by God, this incredible healer of people, of blind and of sick and of all these things, and you've heard this name of Jesus. He even walked by you one time. And all of a sudden, two of his disciples come to the door and they look at him and say, hey, look, I'm going to give you what I got. I'm going to give you the most valuable thing in this world. Despite whatever your doubts are today, I want to give you the most valuable thing you've ever had in your entire life. There's no amount of gifts that could amount to this. There's no amount of lottery that you could win. There's no amount of healing that could possibly happen in your life. There's nothing more powerful than me to tell you this, that if what Jesus said is true, I would drop everything that you're doing and I would seek him. Who doesn't want to see a miracle? Could you imagine all the people sitting up there? They're just praying, oh, Lord, thank you. Just thank you for loving me and providing for my family. And they're going through this whole thing, right? Just thank you for caring for us and, healing my neighbor next door and just blessing me with good family and all the, and they're just praying all these kind of things like this. And then all of a sudden you hear this guy running around the temple behind you, skipping and jumping. And you're like, dude, isn't that the lame guy that was outside the gate? I'm not talking about natural occurring miracles. I'm not talking about like a plane defying gravity by using lift, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the absolute miracle and wonder of growing a baby inside your body. I'm not talking about those incredible miracles. I'm talking about a supernatural, unexplainable, cancer has been cured as if it had never happened, lame legs and feet completely restored, better than ever. I'm talking supernatural. We lack faith in the one who does the miracles. Here's what I know. There must be conviction before a sinner can experience true conversion. Unless a patient is convinced they are sick, they will never accept treatment. I'll say it again. If you have not been diagnosed with a disease and somebody just comes in and says, hey, look, we got a round of shots that we're going to give you. You feel great. You don't feel sick at all. And they go, we got a round of shots to give you. You're terminal. You're about to die. And you're like, whoa, wait a second. You haven't done any tests? We haven't done anything. There's no way that you're going to take the shot. And excuses are plenty. Some will say, if God loved me, why did this thing happen to me? I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and he's never answered my prayers. He never showed up when I needed him most. Or some will be honest and say, you know what, I can only fit him in a couple Sundays out of the month. Other than that, I'm really busy. It won't work for him. He is patient, but he won't be second in your life. He sits on a throne of heaven and earth. He is active and moving in the hearts of believers that are following after him. He is actively moving. He isn't absent. It's one thing to know about him. It's another thing to know and trust him to redeem and restore us completely. So I'll ask you again, the question is, do you have faith which comes from him? It's a faith like no other. It's a faith that changes you. You just know now. You just know it in your heart. You've seen it. He's met you when you had no idea. You could actually go through an entire horrible thing and then turn around and go like, oh man, he was there the whole time. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful that it is by your incredible grace and mercy that you healed this man. It is by your incredible grace and mercy that you allowed Peter and John to talk to this incredible crowd of people that marveled at a miracle that just seemed impossible. And Lord, it would even seem to us that it's impossible to make dead people alive, that we could live in eternity in the service of you, in the service of the King. Lord, today as we go out to just be overwhelmed and blessed by Grady taking a step of faith to say, I want to deny myself and I want to follow after Jesus. Lord, let it stir our hearts. Let us be reminded that maybe we haven't made you first. Maybe I've wanted to share the throne with you in my heart, but not fully surrender it to you. And Lord, this morning I would pray that we would fully surrender it. Lord, I just ask that you would bless this time together as we fellowship and eat. And we give you all the glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.